You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Jesus had a mic drop moment. He dropped the mic and he walked out of the building. And it was the absolute final word he had for the Pharisees. Now, Jesus would heal somebody and say, "Hey, don't tell anyone." Jesus revealed he was the Messiah to his disciples and told them, "Hey, don't tell anyone." So that's what made this ultimate final word to the Pharisees so amazing. And it also got him killed. But I didn't understand it for a long time. I remember hearing it the first time. I was sitting in an end-time seminar, probably because churches never teach this stuff, and I was listening to the teacher, glued to his every word. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you brood of vipers!" 7 times Jesus called down woes on the Pharisees, and he was just getting started. "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachia, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." That's Matthew 23:35. Wow. He was placing the weight and responsibility of all the righteous blood shed on earth on these guys. How was he going to end this thing? The teacher paused for effect. Here was the mic drop moment. I leaned forward. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And Jesus left the temple. Matthew 23:39-24:1. That's it? The teacher closed his Bible and stepped off the stage. "Hey, wait, wait." My mind was screaming. "I don't get it. I don't understand. That's not some big comeuppance. That's not a put down. I don't even know what it means." And I didn't know for a long time. Maybe you're like me and you still don't understand it. How was that a mic drop moment? Why was this his final word to the Pharisees? Well, today we're going to explain it. So sit back, because when we're done, you'll really appreciate our Lord and his second coming so much more. This is Bible teacher Nelson Walters. And you tell us that's why you follow this channel, because you get teachings like this that you just don't find elsewhere. Now, back in those early days, when I was first learning about prophecy, I didn't know what Jesus was doing there. I thought he was just calling out the bad guys, then ending with some bright and happy note. But in context, he was withering the fig tree. The previous morning, when he had walked down the mountain from the Mount of Olives, he came upon a fig tree, which in the spring should have had spring figs on it. Fig trees have an early crop in the spring and a larger, sweeter, better fig in the fall. But if they don't get the spring figs, they won't get the fall figs. And this tree didn't have any figs. Then, what seemed totally out of character, Jesus cursed the tree. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," he said. Mark 11:14. Usually Jesus was a healer, but this time he was cursing his creation. Then the next morning, which was going to be the same day that Jesus would call down these woes on the Pharisees, the disciples walked by that same tree. To their amazement, it was completely withered and dead. The fig tree was a symbol of unregenerate Israel, national Israel, the nation of Israel. And Jesus cursing the tree was symbolic of him cursing the Pharisees and leaders of the Jewish nation later that day. Jesus said, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23:38. He withered the Jewish temple and leaders of the nation. Okay, that explains why he was calling out the scribes and Pharisees, because they were misleading their own people And in that way, there were no spring figs on the tree. But what in the world was that mic drop moment about? What is that phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," all about? It sounds so nice. It sounds so friendly. It doesn't sound like a mic drop moment. When Jesus said this term, though, he was utilizing a rabbinic mode of teaching that everyone in his audience, the scribes and Pharisees, understood completely. They had probably used stuff like this themselves. In their own teachings, it was simple, really. Quote a single line from a famous piece of scripture, and the audience would know you're referring to the whole scripture. Let me give you some examples. In John 1:1, the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word." Those words, "in the beginning," took every single Jewish listener back to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John was telling his listeners and readers that Jesus was God and that it was Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus did this on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You may not know it, but this is the famous first line of Psalm 22, which describes Jesus' crucifixion, back written by David 1,000 years in advance of the day. Jesus' bones would be out of joint, his heart melting like wax, the piercing of his hands and feet, the gambling for his clothes. He wanted those within the sound of his voice to know they were watching that prophecy be fulfilled in front of their eyes. Most of them didn't get it, but that's what Jesus was attempting to do. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing when he quoted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," from Psalm 118, verse 26. This psalm is a picture of the Messiah entering Jerusalem in victory on the day of the Lord. It's also a statement made at weddings. The psalmist was equating the day of the Lord and the Messiah's triumphant entry to a wedding, which of course it is. On the Sabbath, before a Jewish wedding, the groom would be called to the front to read some scriptures, and the audience would cry out as he came to the stage, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus, the groom of the bride of Christ, will come on the day of the Lord, and those in Jerusalem will cry out as he comes through the gates, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as they get ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb. It will be a repeat also of another famous event, Palm Sunday, where this was also cried out. We know this from all four Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. And as we said, this phrase is found in one of the traditional Psalms that the pilgrims would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem to worship as they came to the feast. So as Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, it was likely this psalm was being sung by the people who were heading to Jerusalem. And it was at that moment the Pharisees told Jesus, "Hey, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "They don't sing. The rocks would cry out." I'm sure that moment from Palm Sunday isn't something the Pharisees and scribes had forgotten. So when Jesus called them out and then used that phrase, he was in essence saying, there will be another triumphant entry, just like the one you saw on Palm Sunday. And at that one, in the future, even you, if you were still alive, would cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you and your descendants, who may be the ones who eventually are there that day, won't see me until then. It was Jesus' ultimate final words to Israel. Think about that. His final words to Israel in Matthew 23, right? If you think Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which follows this teaching, was for the Jews, it isn't. Jesus' final words for Israel was Matthew 23. Matthew 24 is for the church, for Christians. Jesus left the building and told the Jewish leaders they wouldn't hear from him again. So Matthew 24 can't be for Israel. Something very important to keep in mind. Now, Pharisees knew what this meant. Jesus was saying he was the Messiah. This psalm he quoted, after all, is messianic. It's a Day of the Lord psalm, when Jesus will re-enter Jerusalem to become not only the King of Israel, but King of the whole world. So that is why this is a mic drop moment. All those "don't tell anyone who I am" statements were all over. Jesus had put his cards out on the table, and that is the reason they had him killed. Because if he truly was the Messiah, they were in deep trouble. Jesus was saying, yeah, you are in trouble, but one day this nation will acknowledge me. But until they do cry out for me, I'm going back to heaven, and you're not going to be able to see me again. This is foretold in Hosea 5:15. I, and this is Jesus speaking, will return to my place, heaven, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. So Jesus explains what brings about his second coming, the Jews acknowledging their guilt and seeking him in the midst of their distress. Psalm 118 speaks of this very thing. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Psalm 118:5. Now, Satan knows all about that. And that is why he wants to eliminate the Jews. Because if there's no one left to cry out to Jesus, the Lord will not return. And Satan will own the world. And that is why, in the end times, God protects those who fly to the wilderness at the midpoint of a tribulation and are nourished for a time, times, and half a time. They're the Jews that God is protecting in the end times, so that there will always be someone of Jewish descent to cry out to God, so he can fulfill his promises to Israel. But before there is a fulfilled promise to all of Israel, God is going to come for his righteous Christian believers. We call that the rapture. And Psalm 118 figures into that as well. It's a psalm with three fulfillments. One back in the first century, Palm Sunday, and there are two others left. One is the rapture of the righteous on the day of the Lord. Let's listen to what it says. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, or in this case, the door of heaven. Jesus is that door, after all. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The word here is Yeshua, Jesus' name. You have become my Yeshua. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, the day of the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 19 through 24. So on the day of the Lord, God raptures his believers, Jew and Gentile. And a year and 10 days later, this passage envisions yet another fulfillment, the procession of Jesus after his return to fight Armageddon, when he enters Jerusalem through the Golden Gate, the Gate of Righteousness, and re-enters the temple. The righteous who were raptured and spent the last year in heaven return with Jesus and are likely singing this psalm as they come up to Jerusalem. And the nation of Israel joins in and cries out to the one they pierced, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. They had the chance to cry this out back in the first century, but the leaders of a Jewish nation rejected him at his first coming. Now, this is their time to finally get it right. The Apostle Paul spoke of this day as well. In this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, "The deliverer will come from Zion, and that's the heavenly Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11, 26 and 27. Jesus, the deliverer, will come from heaven, will enter the golden gate, and take ungodliness away from Israel.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.